Amen. Truly a favorite. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Let's open this morning with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning, Lord. I thank you for this blessed time we can have together in your presence, around your word, around your throne. Father, I pray that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our heart would be acceptable in your sight, O God. Lord, I pray that you would come and open your word to our hearts and our minds this morning. And Lord, make us like our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look this morning at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 has always had a lot of very special things in it for me personally. I've always very much enjoyed it, but it just came to mind as I was preparing this week in a particular way that we'll get to down later on in the chapter. But he starts out here in Philippians chapter 2 kind of, you might say, tongue-in-cheek, as though speaking like, well, if this was a thing, which it clearly is. So he starts out Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ or encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. And it's the way that it's worded here is, if this is true, then this. But the things that he says are most assuredly known to be true, right? If there be any encouragement or consolation in Christ. Well, obviously there is, right? No possible way you could have more encouragement or consolation than knowing your sins are forgiven, knowing you're on your way to heaven, knowing that God Almighty looks at you blameless. There's no possible chance for more consolation or more encouragement than that. If there be any comfort of love, well, obviously, again, cannot possibly be more comfort of love than there is. If there be any fellowship of the Spirit, if there be any bowels and mercies, all of these things are not only things that are truly in Christ, but are so fully contained in and completed in Him that it's almost as a very kind rebuke to say, if these things be true, then this is how we ought to be living our life. The fact that I have to tell you this indicates potentially you're not living your life fully this way to the extent that you should. And if these things be true, then this should be the outflow of it, right? So in a way, it's almost a very kind rebuke because he says, if these things be so, then this is the proper outflow, is that you would be like-minded. That means united. That means being together without striving and fighting and division amongst yourselves, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. If we're all drawing our consolation, our comfort, our love, our fellowship of the Spirit, our bowels of mercies from the same source, then shouldn't we be of one accord and be of one mind? And so the Apostle Paul here is rather painting it in a light of, well, if this is true, then this should be the natural outcome. And it should be. It should be the natural outcome. It should be true and obviously so that if Christ is in me and in him is all of these things, then I ought to be able to fully fellowship in like-mindedness with the same love, one accord, one mind with others who also have Christ dwelling in them, who is the essence and the fulfillment of all of these things. Yet we see this not as the experience of the greater church through all of history. And unfortunately, when you look at it from the light of Scripture, he doesn't say that you should do these things because of what is true, but rather that if those things be true, then this should be a natural outflow. Go ahead and fulfill my joy. This is what God desires of us, is fellowship that is one mind, one accord, full of love, full of these mercies, these compassions, these tendernesses which come to us abundantly through Christ. And we are called to share those back with our brothers and our sisters. And so often we fall so short of that. But the Apostle Paul here doesn't give this as a, hey, do this thing that I know is going to be hard for you. He gives it as, hey, if you're actually part of this, live like it. If you're actually part of this goodness and fullness that is in Christ Jesus, then live like it. Live in a way that it lines up with this testimony that you hold. If this is truly your testimony, that Christ, who is our peace, lives in me. Christ, who is love, lives in me. Christ, who is mercy and kindness and tenderness, all these things, lives in me. Then live like it. Act like it. Walk out the life that matches that profession. And he goes on to give some practical laying out of what this looks like. He says, let nothing be done through strife. Nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Isn't vainglory really the root of most of our strife? Vainglory, me feeling like I'm important, me wanting to look important, me wanting to appear important, me wanting to seem like I have wisdom you don't have, me wanting to come off with something that makes me seem like I've got spiritual intelligence and spiritual understanding deeper than the other believers around me, things that would make me look good, right? Vainglory would also be not willing to admit that I also struggle and I also fall. And he gets into that later on. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, he's not saying here, he says esteem. He's not saying you're supposed to lay out a ruler and compare yourself with everybody else. We're told in another place, comparing ourselves among ourselves is not wise. So he's not asking us to take a quote-unquote objective comparison between me and my brothers and sisters and decide if they're worthy of me considering them ahead of myself or considering them in a more honored position than myself. He says, place them there. The word esteem literally means I have determined this is how it is. I've put that, I've counted them so. I've counted them to be more honorable, more valuable, more worthy than I. I haven't looked at it and tried to compare, do I know more chapters of Scripture than they do by heart? Or how many times have you read through the Bible? Well, I've read through the Bible more times than that. Or how many souls have you led to Christ? Or any of these things we so often as human beings get focused on results-oriented success, right? We see it in the world around us, in the business world. They're very results-oriented. And so many times it's easy for Christianity, for Christians, for large organized religion to do the same thing, to come and begin to tally up and figure up, okay, am I doing good? Am I doing better than everybody else? And then if I am, hey, I've got something to be proud of, right? Go back to the beginning of that verse. Don't let anything be done through vain glory. We rather ought to deem our brothers and sisters worthy of higher honor than us. Not looking at it and trying to be objective, quote unquote. Not looking at it and trying to decide where I fall in the lineup of Christian heroes, but rather to look and to choose to make the decision, to make the consideration set. I am going to honor and respect and care for and love on my brothers and sisters above myself. It takes away my self-focus. It takes away my striving after glory, or as Scripture calls it, vainglory, because it's empty, it's useless. He goes on in verse 4, he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Why also? He just said not to look on our own things. But then he said, but also on the things of others, which would indicate that on top of or in front of your own things that you're looking out for. Because here's the thing. Don't spend your time and your focus looking at your own things. But you and I are human. We're going to be, even if it's subconsciously, we're going to be looking out for us. So he says, don't set your focus on that. But I know that there's going to be a certain amount of that that happens anyway, simply because you're human. But make sure you're also looking out for and caring about the things or the interests of others, of your brothers and sisters, of those around you. Now, again, I want to point out here, this is not only just more of the idea of, hey, if you need anything, let me know. If you need anything, ask. He's specifically commanding us here and pointing out that we, if we truly are esteeming them better than ourselves, we ought to be looking for opportunities to serve and to bless. We ought to be looking, intentionally taking the time to say, hey, how's my brother doing? How's my sister doing? Do they need anything? How are their interests progressing? Rather than taking all my time and my attention looking on my own things, I am taking intentionally, making it a priority, making it a responsibility personally for myself to know if they need anything. Not to just say, hey, if you ever need anything, but rather to say, hey, I'm going to make it a decision that I'm going to check and see if they need anything. I'm going to go out of my way to make sure they don't need anything. And if they do, I'm going to step in and help as I can. Sometimes that's simply lifting them up in prayer. Sometimes it might be going and mowing somebody's yard or washing their dishes or whatever it might be, but looking intentionally, not just, well, hey, if they ever need anything, they know that they can come and ask me, but I'm intentionally looking at their things, looking at the things going on in their life, paying attention, listening, staying on top of how their life is going so that I know, because I'm going to make it a point to be there if they need me, even if they don't ask. I'm going to make it a point to know that they're having a hard time. I'm going to make it a point to know when they're struggling. And when I know it, I'm going to make it a point to do something about it. Now, this also implies from the other side a certain amount of openness that we ought to have amongst ourselves as brothers and sisters, sufficient that our brothers or our sisters would be able to know what's going on in our life. We have to be willing to be a little bit vulnerable to each other, right? This again goes back to killing that vainglory, because if I'm not willing to let you know I'm struggling because I want you to think I'm better than that, then guess what? I don't get any help when I am struggling. Nobody can pray for me to overcome my struggles if they don't know that I have them. And if I'm not willing to admit it, if I'm not willing to be honest, that I'm not just, you know, all that bag of chips that never has a low moment. If I never am willing to admit, hey, pray for me, I'm struggling. If I'm not ever willing to say, hey, God is good, I know that, but man, I'm really having a hard time. There's a certain amount of implied openness and vulnerability here that we individually must be willing to have with our brothers and sisters so that they can know when we're having a hard time. I can only look conscientiously and carefully upon the things of my brothers and sisters and make sure that they have what they need if they're willing to be honest with me and open up that little door of their life and let me in to see, right? But I'm not going to open up that door of my life so that I can get more coming my way. I'm going to open up that door of my life for the fellowship, for the intimacy of one mind, one accord, love, all of those things that he stated at the beginning of the chapter. And I'm not going to be looking at my things saying, man, when is somebody going to help me with my things? But I'm rather going to be looking at the things of others going, hey, how can I help them? What's going on in their lives that I could help them with? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. An others-focused life. An others-focused perspective and mentality. And then he goes on and he gives us our greatest example, right? He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't just become of no reputation. He intentionally made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you. It's interesting. He doesn't specifically say, do the same actions Jesus did. So many times, it's easy for us to focus on trying to work out the actions, right? And I fall as soon as I'm off my guard for a minute if my focus is on trying to make sure I'm doing all the individual things. He doesn't just say, do these actions, but set your mind properly. If your mindset is set properly, the actions that flow out from that proper mindset will be Christ-like. If your mind is set in a Christ-like format, the things that flow out from that are Christ-like. Not always perfectly. Yes, we do have failings, right? But if I'm trying to simply make sure and keep police all of my actions, there's going to be a lot of failings because I am not going to be very good at policing all of my actions and stuff is going to slip out. But if my mind is set properly, the general course of the river is going to be flowing in the right direction because I've started it, I've set it on that course, and though drops or little bits may fall off here and there, that yes, that's sad. I strive and I desire not to have that happen, right? But if the course is set, the majority of the flow will go in the right direction. And so rather than telling us, hey, police your actions, no, set your mind correctly. Because as we looked back a few months ago, our mind is the seat where our life flows out of. Our mind is the seat where righteousness or sin springs up and takes root. And those things then begin to grow, they begin to mature, and then they begin to show themselves in actions, right? But it started in the mind. It started in a proper or an improper mindset. Focused on God, focused on others, or focused on me and my glory and my good and my things and all of the me. Self-focused. This is a similar kind of concept to where Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Again, he doesn't just say the right things. He says, get your heart right, and then the right things will come out of your mouth because the source is proper. The source is proper. If I take a filthy, dirty pond that cows wallow around in and pigs go down in, and I try to filter out all the bad, it is going to take a lot of filtering to even make it look clean. And anyone who knows where it comes from is probably going to go, yeah, I'm not drinking that anyway. You may have made it look clean, but I'm not drinking that because it's rotten at the core. Okay, that's the same kind of thing as trying to police my words or police my actions. I'm trying to clean out all the dirty, but the core is dirty. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Again, out of the mindset, the lifestyle flows. So if I set my mind as Christ, then the life that flows out of that honors and glorifies Christ because it's coming from a clean, pure source. And yes, there are times I have to filter out the sticks and the leaves that fall in, right? But it's coming from a clean, pure source rather than coming from a sewage tank and we're trying to filter out all the junk. There's such a huge difference. And he doesn't say, do all the things Christ does. He says, set your mind the way Christ set his mind. Christ set his mind in a servant attitude. Christ set his mind to come and to give himself. And he calls us to that kind of lifestyle, but not by simply curtailing and trying to figure out how to make our actions all look right, but rather set the mind of Christ in your mind. Let it rule. Let it have sway. Let him be the boss and the king and the umpire in your mind. And then the things that flow out, the lifestyle that flows out, will be a life of service because it's starting from that mindset. It's starting from that basis. It's starting from, I want to be as Christ was. Christ made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. Do you know how low of a step down that must be for Christ Jesus to step down and make himself in the likeness of man? I dare say it is far, far, far greater of a step down than it would be for you or I to step down to a cockroach. And yet, he says, let this mind be in you. When you look at those around you, look at yourself as a servant to them. Look at yourself ready and willing to serve, ready and willing to make yourself of no reputation, ready and willing to give and be spent, that Christ may be all in all. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. Let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you. That's a high standard. That's a high standard to actually take that mindset, to actually say, I am nothing. I'm not pursuing me and mine anymore. I'm pursuing you and yours. I'm pursuing him and his. I'm pursuing the fellowship of the Spirit, the love the mercies, the tenderness of my Savior between me and Him and between me and you. And I'm going to take on me the same mindset Christ took upon Him. He made Himself of no reputation. He didn't just find Himself in that spot and go, well, I guess it is what it is. But He intentionally, conscientiously made the decision to put Himself in a lower position, in a servant position. He didn't just come as a random person and then go, yeah, well, I'm here to serve you guys. No, He came in a stable. Even a pauper who's born in a stable, you go, boy, I wish I could have been born at least, you know, in a cardboard box. Yeah, that's where the animals are born. He stepped down intentionally, not just to manhood, but to the lowest rung of manhood to become our servant. To become nothing, to become emptied. He chose, He decided to put Himself in that position. He made Himself of no reputation. And then He goes on and He just briefly mentions, this has its reward. We don't pursue it for the reward, but this has its reward. And He asks to remind us of the glory of Christ, right? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is the amazing glory that comes to God Almighty in the form of His Son, who stepped down not only below the level of God, all the way down to the level of mankind, but stepped down to the lowest rung of mankind and became a servant, a slave to mankind, and gave up everything, gave up His life, gave up His standing with God. He became sin for us. Wherefore, because of all of this, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work this out. Walk it out. Make this lifestyle your lifestyle. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. The sons of God, that word harmless means like innocent. The sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Live this out. Live this out, brothers and sisters. He says, I know you obey when I'm there, and I trust you obey even more when I'm not there. So work it out. Walk it out. It's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do everything without murmuring and disputing, so that you are blameless, so that you can stand without rebuke. And holding forth the word of life. This has the concept of both presenting it to those around us, holding it out as, hey, this is the answer, and making that answer look desirable by the way I live my life, right? Holding forth, but it also has the concept of holding on to fast, holding on to secure the word of life. He says that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Because here's why. He said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So he says, look, I'm giving you, I gave you Christ's example, and now I want to point, you know, maybe with some, you know, some desire to not have to point it out in himself, but yet at the same time wanting them to see, hey, this is how I taught you also. I am willing to be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith and do it joyfully. I joy and rejoice with you all. So that's why I desire that you live properly, that I, when I look at it, I would say, hey, I haven't done that in vain. I haven't run in vain or labored in vain because I poured myself out as a drink offering upon your relationship, upon your service, upon your walk with God, trying to inspire you and challenge you and drive you to be like Christ. And I'm joyful to do it. I rejoice to do it. Because that is the example Christ set forth. That is the example I'm calling you to live. And look, I've done the same. And I joy and rejoice to be absolutely poured out and offered upon your walk with Christ, upon your service and faith. For the same cause also do ye rejoice. Do ye joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it shall go with me. Here he's set forth an example of Christ in telling us how we ought to live. Then he set forth an example of how he did this and continues to do this. And now he sets forth an example of Timothy and says, hey, I have no one else like this. Everyone naturally looks out for themselves, but look at the way Timothy lives his life. Timothy naturally, just instinctively, not naturally as in this come to Timothy more natural and easy than anybody else, but rather the idea of Timothy has made this such a natural part of his life. It's like it's part of his character that he automatically looks out for those around him. He automatically looks out for the good of the church. I have no one else like that, he says. They all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know the proof of him. Everybody knows this is the way Timothy is. That as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Again, what is he calling us to? A life of service. A life of service. A life of servanthood. And he says, I'm planning, I'm hoping to send him to you, but I trust in the Lord that I also myself also shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. So this is the man who's carrying this letter to them. He says, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, or the more quickly and happily, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So now he's set forth yet a fourth example before them of selfless servitude to the point of almost killing himself. In his loving pouring out of himself, Epaphroditus, he said he was so sick, he almost died. He was so sick, he almost died. And he said, hold such in reputation. These men are worthy of respect. These men are worthy of a good reputation. These men are worthy of high esteem and honor because they are walking out in a beautiful, blazing example. The things I'm communicating to you, that I'm telling you, hey, live this way. Look how Christ lived that way. Look at how I've lived that way. Look at how Timothy's lived that way, you know, to an extent and in a way that he says, I have no other man like him. And look at how Epaphroditus has lived that way in such a such an extent that he almost killed himself. He almost lost his life in his wholehearted, selfless servanthood. Truly, Epaphroditus was a man who was looking not on his own things, but on the things of others, right? He was so concerned about and looking out for and caring for Paul with all his heart and all his body and all his strength that he got so sick he almost died because he was pushing himself to be such a servant. And I want to end by simply looking at a phrase Christ said, as first Christ said in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. He says, you ought to live like this, even as the Son of Man, even as Christ Jesus himself did not come to be ministered to, but came to minister. He came to serve. He came to lay down everything. It is enough for the servant, Jesus said, that he be like his Lord. It is enough for the servant if he can be like his Lord. Let us, brothers and sisters, pursue this mindset of Christ. Work it out, he says. Work it out with fear and trembling. Make it happen. Now realizing it's not from your own strength, he says in the very next verse, it's God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But you and I must commit to this mindset and this lifestyle of God, I will be Christ-like. I will serve selflessly as Christ served me and every one of us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I thank you for the beautiful, amazing witness and example that Christ Jesus set forth. But Lord, lest we think that, well, of course, he was the Son of God. We are set forth here also three other examples, human examples, who gave themselves as servants. Happily, joyfully, gladly, Paul says, I'm more than happy to be offered on the sacrifice of your service and your faith. God, let this mind be in me. Let this mind be in us, a mind of happy, free servitude to you, to our brothers and sisters, not looking on our own things, but looking rather on the things of others, caring for, bearing one another's burdens, being in fellowship, encouragement, and joy together. In Jesus' name, amen.